Good morning. Let's bookmark a couple of passages of Scripture. We're not going to get to them right away, but when we do, you'll want to be right there. So place a bookmark in Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3, page 521, if you're using the Church Bible. Isaiah 51, page 521. And then let's place another bookmark in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. So Isaiah 51, beginning with verse 1, Luke 22, I'm sorry, Luke 2, beginning with verse 22, page 725. And then let's pray. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. We look to you with hopeful anticipation. Even as you promised that you would be with us always, come, Lord Jesus. May your presence move among us, drawing us to yourself through this ministry of your word this morning. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. The word Advent means arrival. We are preparing to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth. This is the time of the year that we make our Christmas gift lists. A list of what we desire to give for Christmas, and another list of what we want to receive for Christmas. But underneath it all, underneath all those Christmas lists, is another list. A list of deeper desires that we have for ourselves, our families, our country, and our world. Underneath the eggnog and the decorations and the lights and the parties, there lie deep human longings that we all share. In a world filled with despair and disillusionment, we long for hope. In the midst of brokenness, we seek comfort. As the media bombards us with bad news in its 24/7 news cycle, wouldn't it be nice to have some good news every now and then? And when things go the wrong way, how we long for God to show up and do something. So, let's explore these deeper desires, this deeper Christmas list, in our Advent series, All I Want for Christmas. Over these four Sundays of Advent, the prophet Isaiah will point us to the Christmas story as God's provision for our deep longings. And then, on Christmas Eve, we'll discover how God meets our deepest desire of all. So let's begin today with our longing for hope. Our world is saturated with deaths of despair, with broken promises, with a fraying and tearing of our cultural fabric, with increasingly nastier politics, the rise of secularism, the rewards of a college education smothered by student debt, and the lat list goes on. Oh, Heavenly Father, please send us some hope. All I want for Christmas is hope. Maybe that's because our Creator has hardwired us for hope. Think of it. We're always putting some sort of hope in something or another. I hope the storm veers away for Thanksgiving. Maybe. Oh, I hope she's not mad at me. I hope my team wins. Rah, rah. I hope this sickness in my eye is nothing serious. Oh, the kids, I hope they can get along for just once. I hope there's something to eat when I get home. Maybe pizza. I hope I can do something worthwhile with my life. I hope I can make a difference. I hope you will forgive me. Hope orchestrates our desires because our hopeful hearts beat in a world where so many hopes are either fleeting or dashed. How many times have we picked up the pieces of a broken hope, wondering if we can ever glue them back together again? Have you even ever been afraid to hope anymore? Because you're fearful of being disappointed yet one more time. But try as we may, we can't stop hoping. We cannot stop hoping because God has created us to be propelled by hope. And He has woven our hearts with threads of hope to bind us to Himself. And so then, where can we find a hope that never disappoints? Where can we find a hope that never flies away? The prophet Isaiah inscribes the hope-filled words of the Lord in chapter 51 of his book, verses 1 through 3. This is the Lord speaking. He says to us, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, Abraham, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of singing." And so the Lord addresses those who pursue righteousness and who seek Him. And He calls us to remember that He has kept His promise to form an entire nation, the nation of Israel, from one childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. As He has done that, so likewise the Lord will be just as faithful to comfort, love, renew, and revive His people. He will rebuild His ruined people into a restored people. He will form His wasted people into a fruitful people, as fruitful as the Garden of Eden. And then God's people will sing and give thanks with joy and gladness. This is the Lord's message of hope, comfort, compassion, fruitfulness, rebuilding, joy, gladness, thanksgiving, the sound of singing. This is the Lord's message of hope through the prophet Isaiah, given to us 2,700 years ago, and yet reverberating in our own day with freshness and vigor. Ha, what hope. So where do we go to secure this hope? Where can we find the hope that we long for? Let's travel to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, 40 days old, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. So here then is a righteous, devout man, the only mention of him in Scripture, Simeon. And Simeon finds hope in the Christ who has come. We read in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel means the hope of Israel's deliverance through Messiah. And so Simeon is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the arrival of hope. He's waiting for a hope to come in the advent of the Messiah. And we've already seen the foretelling of this messianic hope in the prophecy of Isaiah 51. We've seen how Isaiah 51 uncovers the hope that God would come to comfort and renew and revive and restore his people. And now, about 700 years after Isaiah, Simeon is cradling Isaiah's hope in his arms. And Simeon sings of the long-expected coming of Jesus as the hope of the salvation for everyone who puts their hope in Jesus. How is it that Jesus is the hope of salvation? Simeon locates saving hope at the cross. It would be decades before Jesus would go to the cross, but even as early as this, Simeon is locating saving hope at the cross. For he says to Jesus' mother Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How would a mother feel when her son is unjustly condemned and savagely whipped until the flesh of his back is shredded? How would a mother feel to see heavy wrought iron nails hammered into her son's hands and feet? How would a mother feel to watch life drip, drip, drip out of her son in the most shameful, agonizing form of execution ever invented, while he is spoken against, the crowd mocking and scorning him? How would a mother, witnessing her son's crucifixion, feel? Simeon foresees how Mary is going to feel. For Jesus is not the only one pierced at his crucifixion. For as nails of iron will pierce the hands and feet of Jesus, so a sword of sorrow will pierce the soul of Mary. But that awful, agonizing cross of Jesus brings the hope of salvation to all who believe. Out of agony, out of suffering, out of sorrow, out of piercing, rise up hope to all who believe. For on the cross, Jesus was bearing our sins in our place. As Isaiah puts it in chapter 53 of his prophecy, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therein lies our hope. Simeon foresees the hope of salvation in the cross of Jesus. He says of the baby Jesus, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The hope of salvation. At that terrible event by which a sword of sorrow would pierce the soul of Mary, it would be her son bearing our sins. And so Simeon foresees the hope of salvation on the cross of Jesus as he cradles hope in his arms. And the hope of salvation is for people like Simeon, who see Jesus as the light and the glory that he is. This hope of salvation is for people like Simeon, who receive Jesus for who he is and trust him for what he does. Have you done that? Have you, by faith, made Jesus your hope, your salvation, your light? If you've never done that, put your faith and your trust in him right now. It is he who brings the hope. It is he who secured our salvation when his hands and feet were pierced on the cross and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Put your hope and your trust in him for who he is and what he's done. That's what Simeon does. Simeon finds hope in the Christ who has come. Well, now we meet someone else who finds hope embodied in the baby Jesus. So we continue on in Luke chapter 2, picking up where we left off, now at verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Or perhaps she was a widow for 84 years. Either way, a long time. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and Simeon, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow. Anna, like Simeon, also finds hope in the Christ who has come. Anna is barely mentioned in the Christmas story, but nonetheless, she is a remarkable person. A remarkable person worthy of our esteem and our emulation. Anna knows the reality of pain, physical and otherwise. Physically, she has reached advanced old age without the benefits of modern medicine. Have her knees or her hip worn out? No replacements available, Anna. Not in your day. Does she have cataracts? She just has to live with them. Furthermore, her husband has died young, after only 7 years of marriage. She's been spending decades after decades as a widow. And yet, even with all this pain, her heart harbors no complaint, no bitterness, no resentment, no anger at God. Instead, she serves the Lord as a prophetess, and so has a listening heart attuned to the voice of the Lord. And she spends her nights and days in the house of the Lord, worshiping and fasting and praying. Even with all the hard blows that she has endured through her long life, Anna tastes and sees that the Lord is good. And so she finds the fullness of satisfaction in God. A person like Anna can smell the aroma of hope and follow that aroma to its source. And so when she sees the Christ child, she gives thanks to God and speaks prophetically to all who were looking forward to redemption. Looking forward, what is that? Hope. Hoping in what? Redemption. She speaks prophetically to all who are looking forward in hope to redemption from God. And Anna speaks of Jesus as she prophetically declares, hope has arrived. Our hope of redemption is this babe in arms. And so Anna finds hope in the Christ who has come. And so then, where can we find hope? The hope that is our common human longing. Both Simeon and Anna find hope in the Christ who has come. So let us find hope where they find hope. For the long expected Jesus has come. Christ has come. And let's find our hope in Him alone. Now, a lot of people suffer bouts of hopelessness around Christmas time. It's really no secret that many people feel lonely and depressed during the Christmas season. Yet, according to a December 2011 article in the Journal of Innovations in Clinical Neuroscience, the greater spike in mental health issues occurs right after Christmas. In other words, even though some people are depressed and lonely and hopeless during the Christmas season, there's a spike in hopelessness and depression right after Christmas. Not during, but after. Well, why is that? Well, obviously, there are medical and psychological, sociological factors in play. It's multifactorial. But might there be also a spiritual factor contributing to the spike in hopelessness after Christmas is over? Could it be that people are placing hope in the celebration of the season rather than in the reason for the season? If so, then once all the celebrations are over, then the hope is over and depression and loneliness can fill the void left behind. And so what if, just imagine it for a moment, what if we placed our hope not in the celebration of the season, but in the reason for the season? For the celebration of the season is fleeting, but the reason for the season endures. Take, for example, that freshly cut Christmas tree with its pleasing pine aroma, its celebrative lights, and its beautiful ornaments. After Christmas, you will drag that tree out of your house, leaving a trail of dried needles for you to pick up behind you. A tree. And you cannot find lasting hope celebrating at Christmas parties, for there are no company Christmas parties on December 29th. And after Christmas, all those delightful cookies and candies and pastries will become unwanted pounds. So here's the point. Simeon and Anna remind us that we find hope not in pine.